chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is the final chapter in which Paul is going to be dealing with divisions. And remember what these guys were divided on. They were focusing on man instead of the Lord. They were focusing on man instead of Jesus Christ crucified. Last week, in those verses, we looked at what Paul had to say to these guys. And I want to read them once again, and I pray they'd settle on our heart. Let a man so consider us servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Very briefly, Paul says, I want you to understand something, who I am and what I'm about. I'm a servant, and that's what God's called me to do. And remember, that word meant someone who was an under-rower, an under-oarsman in the bottom of the boat, just rowing away, rowing away. And he said, on top of that, I want you to get this. I want you to consider this as well. I'm a steward. In other words, the Lord has trusted me with the mysteries of His truth, which is the mysteries of God's Word. And here's my gig, and here's my job, and this is what I'm doing. All I'm doing is I'm trusting the captain of the ship by faith to get me to where I need to go so I can disperse this valuable good, which is God's Word. Okay? And then he goes on to say that indeed, it's a very small thing that you should judge me or that I should be judged by any human court. And as we looked at that, I pray it really settled upon our heart. Whatever God has called us to do, we're only answering to Him, really, at the end of the day. And that's what Paul really got across. But so many times we beat ourselves up and we're usually our worst critics than those who have a tendency to criticize maybe our service or whatever. Paul said it's a very small thing. Very small thing for you to judge what the Lord's doing through me and my ministry. As a matter of fact, he says, I don't even judge myself, because at the end of the day, I can't really weigh this thing. I don't know what kind of impact it's going to have at the end of the day. And you know, isn't that the way it really works? Because we don't know. We don't necessarily know. Now, we do know if someone's being a heretic, do we not? Okay? We do know if someone's being a false teacher, do we not? Because we have God's Word. But the impact of a ministry, we don't necessarily know. Look at the church in Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. He said, you have very small strength. In other words, it was a very small fellowship, and that's the only fellowship that didn't get rebuked. So you've been faithful with my Word. So just let those things settle on your heart. Run with those things, because all of us in here, well, we're the body of Christ and we've been given different ministries. And one of the biggest things that the enemy will use to diffuse service is to discourage us. If you don't think ministry and discouragement go together, okay, you're going to be very disappointed, because you're going to get discouraged. The enemy's going to buffet. Things are going to look like, man, there's nothing happening, Lord. Just like Elijah. Remember Elijah's servant? We just looked at that. He's looking around. Whoa, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He's like, whoa, chill out. Lord, open his eyes and see what's going on around us. Okay? Let's get God's perspective over things. Who's waiting for the shoe to drop? That's good. Some of you smiled and act like you were, but that's okay. Paul says, my focus is pleasing Jesus. He doesn't even judge himself, his own ministry. And like I said, we're usually our worst critics. And at the end of the day, we have a choice to make. We're either going to be God pleasers or man pleasers. At the end of the day, in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both the light, the hidden things of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. I want to ask you a question. Do you want a attaboy from me? Or do you want the Lord to praise you? How many times do we cater to people just to get a attaboy? Hey, way to go. Instead of praise from God, the creator of the universe that just spoke things into existence. Paul says, I want you to understand something. The reason why it's such a very small thing that you judge me or judge my ministry is because I'm a God pleaser. I'm looking for Christ's return. And I know that when Jesus Christ comes back, I'm going to stand before Him. My eyes are on eternity. I'm going to be before the Lord at the Bema Seat. And what my ears are desiring to hear, what's going to light me up is, Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I think we're going to really be freaked out one day when we see some of the folks that we thought, are you serious, Lord? You was really using that gig? You really? You did that much work through there? I never would have thought that. Oswald Chambers once said this, "The viewpoint to maintain is that we are here for one purpose only, to be captives in the train of Christ's triumphs. We are not in God's showroom. We are only here to exhibit one thing, the absolute captivity of our lives to Jesus Christ." Okay? So remember that. Who's involved in some type of ministry? Please, everybody raise their hand. Okay? Who's discouraged? I want you to be encouraged that God cares. If God has placed you there, I want you to understand something. If He has placed you there, trust Him. He's going to use you. And the folks that usually get used the most are those who are not even aware of the fact they're being used. Really. Who had the most impact on your lives? Was it the person that really tried super, super hard? Or was it the person that had no idea the impact or how the Lord was using them? Okay? Hang on tight. You know what? Just trust the Lord, trust the captain of the ship, and just trust Him to disperse the goods as well. And let's look at verses 6 through 7. Fools, for Christ's sake. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfigured to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one of us against the other. Now these things, brethren, what things? Well, the things we just discussed. But now Paul is going to give a broader view of these things. I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Guys, I have used myself and Apollos as an example, who are laboring in the same field, members of the same holy temple, the same building. We are both yours. Don't divide yourself over us. Don't get the big head. Question, okay? Question. Could we say the same thing about our ministry? We're an example. Could we do that? Of working together with the body of Christ, laboring in the same field, members of the same holy temple, the same building, meaning it's about the Lord and His harvest, not about our stat sheet. Think about that for a moment. You hear what Paul's saying? He said, I just used us as examples. I wanted you to see that you guys know, you've seen us together. We've been working together. It's been about the Lord. It's been about His harvest. Why are you getting the big head and associating with this guy or associating with this guy and getting puffed up because of some special association? The thing the Lord's laid on my heart is, okay, what example have you left? Is it an example of working together? Or is it an example about building your own little thing? The definition of competition is rivalry, struggle for trade, preeminence, a match between contestants. How much competition do you see within the body of Christ? Is that not just dumb? I mean, come on. If the chief end is the expansion of God's kingdom, the exaltation of His name, is there any competition? We treat ministry sometimes like a monopoly game. I want the big red. Who likes Monopoly, by the way? Who gets mad when they lose? Man, I've got some stories. Who likes Uno? Okay, you got to understand something about me, okay? I really don't care if I win or lose, but I'm going to talk trash regardless, okay? I'm going to be, okay, yeah, I'm coming for you now, and it's all a joke. I don't care. I can be getting so demolished. I'm not going to tell that story, but I'm going to be, okay, yeah, I'm coming for you now, and this and that, and this and that. And I'm amazed that people get so serious about it. It's skip bow, come on. It's faced in, I mean, come on. It's battleship. You know what I used to do with my brother? And he'd get so mad, and he didn't know. It took him a while to figure it out. I'd hang one of my battleships off the grid. You know, one of the holes, about two holes off or something. And, you know, I liked, me personally, when I play Battleship, okay, I get the little red and I like to put the hits around the battleship, okay, to really enact the battle going on. Okay, and he'll be like F6, hit, F what, hit, F blah, hit, F bling, 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 no hit. What? I hadn't sunk. No, he hadn't hit it yet. Of course, now he was in junior high at the time, and I was well out of school. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, we laugh. But how ridiculous. Okay, I'll tell you another story. I know a pastor that went to the hospital for a visitation, and it was a young adult. He was probably 18 or 19, and he was going there because this guy had been coming to his Bible study. He didn't necessarily fellowship with him, but he wanted him to be there, okay? And so he's there, right? And then the church that where he was like a member, they sent the youth pastor there, and he's there, right? And he said the whole time he was there was like a competition. Okay, can I get you this? And can I get it? Isn't that not dumb? Does that portray Jesus? Paul says, I want you to get something. I want you to understand something. You look at Apollos, and you look at Paul, you look at Peter. We're working together on this thing. It's not about a stat sheet. Matter of fact, their view of it, remember, they thought that they had the right to give away some trophy and to evaluate everybody's service. And by the way, does the word competition even sound like Jesus? I mean, listen to this. Rivalry, struggle for trade preeminence, a match between contestants. Does that sound like the Lord? John chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come and that He would depart from the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the very end. And after supper being ended, the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that Father had given Him all things into His hands, He come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself, and after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel in which He was girded. Where's the competition in that? Took the lowest seat in the house. You want an awesome example of what it means to truly serve the body of Christ? And look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. It wasn't about a stat sheet. See, we live in a culture where it's about a stat sheet. Everything's about a stat sheet. I mean, we start off that way. Remember when you get the little stars? I want more stars than you, you know. It's not the way it is in the body of Christ. We'll get there in a minute and I'll hold off. And we're not talking about being milquetoast as Christians. And we'll see in a bit, Paul was no wimp. He was the Lord's man. I want to tell you something. It really takes the Lord working in somebody to decide, hey, I'm gonna yoke up to some meekness, some strength under control. Not going to necessarily say what I would like to say. I'm not necessarily going to try to get first chair. I just want to serve the Lord in what He has called me to do. I want to run the race that He's called me to run. It's not about being successful. Remember, Paul said, in a steward, it's just what? You just have to be faithful. And my friends, that's more than enough just to be faithful, I assure you. And I think we all know that. Anybody drop the ball this week? You didn't want to drop it, did you? Man, I don't like dropping the ball. But we do, don't we? Praise God for His grace. Look at 6b, okay? We're still looking at this verse. You may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What Paul is saying, he's saying, think biblically. What does the Bible say on the matter? Paul's saying, guys, don't use standards beyond the Bible to judge Paul or anyone else in church leadership. In today's world, folks think a pastor, if he's funny or if he dresses right or if he drives the right car, if he says the right thing, or if he's got this great, that's going to make him necessarily a great pastor. That's the world's standards. Matter of fact, the only thing that makes someone a pastor is they're called to that position. The only thing that makes someone a teacher is God's given them that gift to teach. The Bible standards of things. Not a good storyteller or funny or an intellectual giant or whatever else we may have a leaning to. Here's what Paul wrote Timothy before he ever brought up doctrine. Okay, before he ever brought it up. Listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 4:12, verse 16. Let no one despise your youth. And understand something, that word could have meant he is about 40 years old at this time. Be an example to the believers in what? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Your character matters, Timothy. Then he says, till I come, give attention to the reading of exhortation to doctrine. Listen to this. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. In other words, the church leadership said, yes, I believe God's got a call on your life. Yes, we're going to send you out. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, dress cool. Okay? That's going to do it. Timothy, get the cool haircut. That's going to do it. Timothy, tell some good jokes. That's going to do it. Timothy, smile. Yeah, that usually helps. Okay? You don't want Mr. Grimace. No, he said this. And all these are really a work of the Holy Spirit. Let no one despise you, okay? Forget that. But be an example in word and conduct and love and spirit, faith and purity. It's not a football game. It's not a popularity contest. Paul says, have a biblical perspective of things. What does the Bible say? It's not an important lesson. Is that not an important lesson for us today? Not to think beyond what is written. Not only in regards to how we view church leadership, but just life as well. Life as well. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's one of my favorite verses. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God says all you need is a lamp. You don't need the floodlight. Okay, you don't need the full runway light at this point. You just need a lamp unto your feet. I mean, this whole walk is about faith. Trusting the Lord. Seeing what the Lord's going to do. I'm just going to give you enough for today. And I like that that's what God does. You know what? If God was to completely unfold His plan for each of us today, okay, what He would love to do in us, what He'd love to do through us, you know what we would do? We would run. Because it would freak us out. It would freak us out. Oh, I want to know what's... No, today's enough. Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I honor you today, Lord? What conversation would you like me to have with somebody today, Lord? Could I just have the right heart for today, Lord? Yesterday, I spent a good portion of the day scratching off to-do list things for the arrival of this new baby, okay? And helping my precious wife out, who helps me out way more than any of you guys could possibly ever know. She's a blessing. And so I'm busy all day. Okay, we're doing this. Finally get home. I was like, you know what? The Lord prompted me. Hey, you need to try to call that lady again. That's what you need to do today. So I call her, and I was able to listen to her. I was able to pray with her, and I was able to encourage her. That was enough. That was enough light for today. And that fact that my wife needed the things she needed done, and bless her because she blesses me all the time. That was enough. So Paul says, hey, I want you guys to get this. I want you to understand this. Apollos and I are just examples. Okay, look at us that you may learn. And also think about this. Don't evaluate us beyond what is written. Finally, the last part of this verse, in a broader sense of these things, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Using unbiblical standards and judging leadership just puffs people up. My guy's better than your guy. It becomes nothing more than fan guy talking about his favorite team. Okay, you know the guy. I mean, he's got the complete gear, right? The hat, the underwear, the socks, the shirt, fan guy. Are you fan guy? I mean, here's the thing. I mean, you know, I mean, Monday morning, fan guy shows up and he's bummed out if his team it loses. Like he had some thing in helping it. There's a guy I work with. Okay? If the New England Patriots gets beat, you would think there was a death in the family. You say anything against Tom Brady, it's fisticuffs. So we always say, Eli Manning, the Brady killer, and he gets mad. Fan guy. And think about this. When we're evaluating on unbiblical standards of the people that the Lord uses or chooses to use, we're exalting one person and telling the other person, you know what, you stink. Paul, man, Paul's awesome. Apollos, you stink. Apollos is awesome. Peter, you stink. See, we're all in this thing together is what Paul's trying to get across to these guys. You divided your church. You divided your church with the wrong focus. That's what's happened. These guys were a puffed up bunch with cliques around different apostles. The cliques was not the problem, but the real issue was the reason behind the cliques, their pride. That's the issue. Number one question, look at verse 7. For who makes you differ from another, and what did you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you not received it? He begins with a question about their pride. Man, if you ever get tired of hearing about pride in the Bible, sorry. Okay? Sorry. If you ever get bored hearing about humility, sorry. The very basis of our walk is based on humility. Maturity is based on humility. You're not going to pick up a cross and deny self unless there's some humility involved in it. So number one question, what makes you differ from another? Hey guys, if there's a difference in us, okay, if there's a difference in us, if there's something different, if Paul's so awesome and this guy's so, here's what he's saying. It's because who made us. If you see a difference in us, if you see something that you like in him and something that may outshine this other guy, understand something. The only difference is God made us different. Who would anybody really like to be like me? Thank you for your honesty. Okay? What if we were all carbon copies the same? Okay? Would that not be like so boring? That would just really stink. Even in the fabric of the body of Christ, if all of us had the same little thing, okay? It's the body of Christ. God gives different gifts. God makes us uniquely different to glorify Him. That's what Paul's saying. Don't get bummed out about what God's called you to do. Don't get bummed out how God's made you. Don't get bummed out. He put a lot of time. He put a lot of thought into it. Look around the room. Everyone in this room is made very uniquely to glorify Him, not only physically, personality-wise, and not only that, the different stories that are in this room and how the Lord has been working and honing and making us all more like Christ. Nobody's story is better than somebody else's story. You know the one-uppers that give their testimony, the one-up testimoners? Okay? You're laughing because you know some. Every testimony is unique because you know what? We're sinners saved by grace. It's unique. Number one question he asked for who makes you different from another? Hey guys, if there's a difference in us, it's because of who made us to glorify Him. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite verses. Verse 14, I will praise You for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works and my soul knows very member. Remember with the body of Christ made up of unique and wonderful parts for the expansion of His kingdom. Number two question, what do you have that you did not receive? No one has ever did it my way or pulled myself up by my bootstraps. And now look at me. Everything we have has come from the Lord. So there's no room for pride at all. What about that person who does not know the Lord? Guess what? Lord bless that person. People said, well, how does someone make it without the Lord? They don't. They don't. Paul's like, ooh. And what do you have that you did not receive? Think about that. A gift. You know, I was brought up in a home. And, you know, praise God that I was. My dad worked. dude worked 12-hour days. He worked shift work, and you know what? He did not go to work. If he was sick, he went to work. I mean, that's just who my dad is. And I can remember when I first got my first little dinky-dink job. My dad told me, he's like, "You better work, because if you don't work hard, I'm going to have a talk with you." I believed him. I was taught at a very early age. And, you know, that kind of stuff, it stays with us. Well, if I work hard, you know, I work hard. There's some... You guys who are in school are working hard, are you not? And you're at that school, I'm sure you are. You're working hard. Who in here just wants to barely get by in class? I didn't think so. You're working hard. Craig, Fred, Carl, these ladies in here, they work hard around the house. When you go over to their house, you know what? You see the evidence of their work. And I've been in all their houses, and they're real nice. But understand this. Everything we have, we received, we didn't work for it. There's no room for pride, especially in our walk with the Lord. If there was room for pride, then we think we attained something because of our hard work. Who does not swell a little bit when they get good grades? Come on. Hello. Who does not swell a little bit when they do a good job? You can't help it. I mean, it's just part of us. You know, when I like to work with my hands. I mean, I just like to do it. And when I build different things, you know what I do after I build something? I look at it. I'm like, man, that thing's looking pretty good. That thing's hitting. I'm liking that. Don't touch it. I just wanted to see and look at it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can't help it. And it bleeds on over into our walk with the Lord, does it not? Very seldom do we think everything that I have, far as intellect, intelligence, the clothes on my back, the opportunities, my mom and dad, my brothers, my sisters, my future spouse. Man, that was a gift from God and His grace. I received that. Maybe the reason why we're not enjoying those things we received, we've never looked at them through the viewfinder, "God, you've been so good. Look what you've given me." These are questions that's revealing their pride, and He's getting right down to the brass tacks. Number three question. Why are you glorifying as if you did not receive it? If what we have spiritually comes from the Lord, why are we acting like it's on our own accomplishments? Well, I studied... I'm going to tell you an interesting story. And I may have shared it with you before. And if I shared it with you before, give me the look that I shared it before and I'll shut up. Okay? Maybe. I guess it was eight years ago, I had a big-time experience in my walk with the Lord. But I didn't realize it at the time. The Lord had been giving me over and over and over again Luke 11:13, which is basically just ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Now, coming from my background, I understood the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. But, see, I did not completely understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. I didn't really know about that. I wasn't taught that. I didn't really read that much about it. And where I kept getting this was in Oswald Chambers' writing, Must for His Highs. If you read that book, understand a big portion of that book is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and His walk. You ought to read his biography for a little bit. He has a whole chapter devoted to that. Okay, so I remember being at work. I'm like, "Lord, I don't really get this. I don't understand this whole Luke 11:13. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit. I don't really get that. Because you're asking me to ask, I'm going to ask." And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't get filled with flakiness. I just got filled with the Holy Spirit and had just an overwhelming love for God's people and creation. I saw things radically different, and I've never been the same. I promise you. Now, here's the problem, though. I didn't really know what happened. And at the same time, I was fasting and I was praying for my future spouse who's in the back, because that's what God asked me to do. And I equated the things that the Lord was doing in me in ministry and witnessing as work in what I was doing in fasting and praying and studying and this and that. And that was not it at all. That was just a fruit of what happened. Okay? Why are we glorying like we accomplished something? The very fact that the Lord would give us a desire to read His Word and desire to be here today and worship Him, it's not an accomplishment of our own. It's the gift of His grace moving and working upon our lives. Why do you boast if you did not receive it? Listen to testimonies sometime. Listen to them sometime. Is it really about God's glory? Or is it about, well, hey, look at me now? These simple questions revealed how blind they were to reality. And reality is how the Lord views things. Pride is dangerous because we will be running without headlights on a very dark road in the middle of nowhere. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now a question, here's the question. Was God still not using this group of people? He was in chapter 1. It said these guys had gifts and they were doing this and they were doing that, right? He was still using them. But were they right with the Lord? No, they wouldn't, or they wouldn't receive this letter, right? We had an interesting study on Wednesday night. We were in Numbers chapter 20, and you guys are all familiar with Moses, right? Incredible guy. God did big-time things through him, but he erred at Kadesh. He didn't get to go into the promised land. The rock that flowed water, the Lord said, speak to the rock, okay? Some people think that because Moses struck the rock twice is the reason why he didn't get to go in the promised land. No, the Lord said never even, in this instance, don't even touch it, just speak to it. Now, in studying this, we know that was a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the life-giving water that he would give us, okay? But understand this, error that Moses had kept him from going into the promised land. It said his unbelief, because he didn't really believe that God would take care of these group of people. Matter of fact, he says, you group of rebels, here, come get a drink. The Lord didn't tell him to lecture them. The Lord said, hey, give them water. The point to my story is, if Moses does not get a by, why do we think we do? Why do we think we do? Pride can... Oh, man, we need a wake-up call sometimes on this day. We need a wake-up call. Who likes to be humbled? I would rather humble myself. I would rather do that. But I know sometimes in my own, well, messed up dispositional stuff, that the Lord has to humble me. And it hurts, and it's embarrassing, but it's needed. It's needed. Verses 8 through 13 is a wake-up call for the Corinthians to wake up out of their prideful stupor. We'll briefly go over 9 through 13, okay? And we'll dive in deeper to it next week. But let's look at verse 8. It's a sarcastic rebuke in love, if that's possible. Okay? Only a humble man full of the Holy Spirit could pull this off, if you think about it. Listen to what he says. You're already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. Let's put it this way. You guys are already so awesome. You've arrived, but man, I wish you had arrived, because that would mean that I've arrived too in your awesomeness. Guys, this is a wake-up call, and it's a little brutal, but sometimes wake-up calls from the Lord are. I mean, you hear what he says? What would you do if you received this in an email? Okay, you've been going back and forth, and this is what you received. Oh, you're already full. Oh, you're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us, and indeed, I wish I could. I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, you know what? Praise God for the friends that are going to be honest. Praise God for those guys. Not the ones patting you on the back, telling you how awesome you are. You know what? I'll ask my wife every Sunday, every Wednesday, you know, how was the study? What did the Lord tell you? You know, because I'm curious. I don't ask how I did, because, you know, to be honest with you, I don't feel like I do that good. So see, I don't even try to weigh the thing anymore. I used to. It drive me nuts. I said, well, what do you think? What did the Lord speak to you? It was good. It was okay. She never pumps me up. Does that mean that she does not love me? No, it doesn't mean that. You know, praise God that she doesn't. Because what do I need? Do I need someone pumping me up all the time, telling me how awesome I am? And I don't think that I am. I've come to the realization I'm not. You know, I can build this or do this. Well, what do you think? That's okay. And you know what? It's okay that she says it's okay. Because I'm not walking around with this big head annoying everybody with my pride. It's a wake-up call. A sarcastic rebuke. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Paul loves these guys. He's just trying to wake them up. Morgan said this, though Paul is using strong sarcasm, his purpose is not to make fun of the Corinthian Christians. His purpose is to shake them out of their pride, proud, self-willing thinking. He was laughing at them with holy laughter, yet utter contempt for what they've been doing, which is puffing themselves up. There really is nothing new under the sun. We see this same heart in the church today, do we not? There's a whole lot of room for washing feet. There's not a whole lot of room for washing feet when we're on a throne of our own making. Andrew Murray said this, "I'm sure there are many Christians who will confess that their experience has been very much like my own in this, that we had long known the Lord without realizing that meekness and lowliness of heart are to be the distinguishing feature in a disciple, as they were to the Master, and further, that this humility is not a thing that will come of itself, but that it must be made the object of special desire, prayer, faith, and practice." When's the last time we prayed, "Lord, I just want to be humble"? Seriously. "Lord, humble me. Lord, I really want this thing to be about you. I really do." A brief look at humility using Paul's life as an example. And humility, really, I think, can be described best as, "Yes, Lord, in spite of what the yes may entail." And this is what it means to say yes: picking up our cross and following Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 36 says, "And when he called people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?'" Look at Paul's cross. "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Ouch. And we think, well, I mean, come on. When Paul said yes to the Lord on Damascus Road, understand what happened in his life. Everything that he thought that made him who he was is gone. No longer a Pharisee among Pharisees. No longer prominence. None of that stuff. Matter of fact, even when he meets the Lord, he doesn't even know if he's going to get his vision back. Not only that, what am I going to do now? Man, I stoned Stephen. I've separated families. Praise God for his grace, because the Lord had this incredible plan for his life. And what was it? To make tents and preach the gospel. That was the plan. Not have a big radio ministry or a big TV ministry or this or that type of ministry or whatever. Make tents and, okay, you're going to preach the gospel. And did God not do an incredible work in this man's life? He's the greatest missionary that ever walked the planet. We'll look at more of this next week, because there's some good stuff in there. But let's just look at it as a picture today for what we've already looked at today, which is just pride and humility. So let's take this one thing home this morning. There's got to be a choice. There's a choice to be made. See, there's always a choice. We can live a life of being puffed up, or we can choose to humble ourselves. And why not humble ourselves? since the King of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, let this mind be which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the problem. If we're puffed up, we've forgotten about the cross of Christ. I mean, think about it just for a moment. When's the last time we approached the Lord and we've just been totally amazed of all that we've received? When was the last time? We've forgotten that we've received our salvation, which is a gift from God. I want to read this hymn. I want you guys to listen to these words from this old hymn. Blessed is the fountain, is the title. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by His stripes we are healed. Though I've wandered far from the fold, bringing my heart pain and woe, thorny was the crown that He wore, and the cross His body overcame. Grievous were the sorrows He bore, but He suffered thus not in vain. May I, though that the fountain be led, made to cleanse my sin below. Father, I've wandered from Thee often, my heart gone astray. Crimson do my sins seem to me, and I cannot wash them away. Jesus, that fountain of Thine, leaning on that promise I go, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Guys, this is what we're going to do during this closing few songs as we're going to worship the Lord. First of all, I want to know if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, please come and see me. Okay. Number two thing, and if you need prayer, okay, you need prayer. You just need somebody. You don't need someone to tell you what to do or figure the thing out. You just need someone to pray with. That's why I'm back there. That's why I'm back there. So I'm encouraging all of us today. Let's have God's perspective over things. Man, if we got to go to somebody and make something right this morning and have a conversation 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 right